You got your Bibles, Mark chapter 4, and Pastor this morning preached that first part of Mark chapter 4, and actually interesting, a new pastor was preaching the first part of chapter 4, so during junior high teen church today, I actually preached to the junior hires the first part of Mark chapter 4, so they got to hear the same, well, I don't know if it was the same, but the same Bible principles, I guess, from the beginning of Mark chapter 4, and that was exciting this morning. If you got your Bibles, Mark chapter 4, and if you would, we'll start in verse 30. If we skipped a little gap in there, you know, Brother Vestal will be after, he'll be here after the service. He would love to fill you in on those verses that I missed, and he'll take as much time as you need to help you fill out your journals afterwards. And so Mark chapter 4, we'll start in verse 30, and the Bible says this, and let's pray before we get into it, or else I'll never stop talking. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. God, you are so good to us, Lord. We're so grateful to be in your house tonight. And God, as we're here, we ask that you would help us to pay attention, Lord, to your word and to focus in on it, God. And we ask you would speak to our hearts through it, Lord. And Lord, help us to leave different than when we came. God, give us a truth. Give us a principle that we can take with us throughout the week. In your precious and wonderful name, amen. If you're there, Mark chapter 4, look at verse number 30. The Bible says this, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Now, whenever in the Bible, especially the Gospels, you see that phrase, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, or likened unto the kingdom of heaven, you know a parable is coming. It's like that catchphrase to just wink, wink, smiley face, here comes a parable I'm about to tell you. So Jesus Christ, he's about to tell us a parable here in verse 30. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? Verse 31, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Of course, he gives an example here of a tiny seed that is so small, yet when it's planted, look what happens in verse 32, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. This parable here in the book of Mark always reminds me that God can use what seems so small and insignificant in huge and big ways. And he just takes a little seed, and yet from that little seed sprouts a giant tree. And sometimes in our own lives as Christians, we can feel so insignificant, you know, in a world of billions and billions of people, you know, who am I? Just another person, a little blip on the radar, just another dot. Yet I'm reminded from this parable that something so small, God can use in a big way. God can use in a big way. I noticed just from the verse here, it become greater than all herbs. The greatness that comes from something so small. Let me tell you, if you're a Sunday school teacher in here today, don't ever take it lightly, the little kids you get to teach on a Sunday morning. Amen. Don't ever take it lightly if you're a junior church week worker that gets to teach in a junior church on a Sunday morning. You just don't know the greatness that you might be teaching. Amen. You don't know the greatness you might be teaching. Well, the governor we have today, he's not so great. Maybe the president, well, you can say all that stuff, but you know what? It's crazy. It might be the next governors in your class at Sunday school. It could be, hey, this is crazy, I understand. It could be that as you teach that Sunday school class, you're teaching the next president of the United States of America. And let me tell you, wouldn't it be awesome to have a president with some biblical standards and biblical morals that he remembered as a kid from a Sunday school teacher? How awesome would that be? Oh, sure, they start small, but boy, there can be greatness that comes from it. Look at the next part, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadows of it. Those little kids that we teach, what seems so small and insignificant, someday could help others. Could help others. Just as this tree, its branches sprout out and other things are able to live under it and are able to be helped by this tree. And isn't it amazing that as Sunday school teachers, as junior church workers, as parents of, if you have a child in here or child down in Bible, Little Bear Bible Club, okay, there's too many B's in that name. Little Bear Bible Club. Okay, if you got a child, let me tell you, boy, that child can impact others for Jesus Christ somewhere down the road. That's an amazing thing to me. If you would, though, I want to focus here tonight really on verses 33 through 41. And as we get here, I want us to remind us, if you would, look back at verse number 1 of chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside. At the beginning of chapter 4, we find that Jesus Christ, he is He is out teaching, and something amazing about Christ, wherever he went, people followed. Wherever he went, people followed. And of course, big crowds, multitudes, people just all around him. Of course, they're watching him heal people. What an amazing thing that would be to see. They're watching him heal blind people. They're watching him, lepers get healed right on the spot. They're watching lame people who they've seen walk, not walking for years, all of a sudden, boom, they're running around. It's an amazing thing. And even more than that, they wanted to hear what this guy had to say. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And of course, at this time in chapter 4, they're all around him. The multitudes are all around him. And the Bible tells us that they're by the seashore. And the Bible goes on to say that there were so many people here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4 that eventually the disciples decided, hey, Jesus, you might want to get in the boat and we'll push you out into the water a little bit. And all the crowd will just flood the shore and they'll be on the shore and you can teach from the boat. And of course, that's what Christ does. And as they're in the boat, he begins teaching. And that's what Pastor talked about this morning, the parables that he taught, the parable that I just mentioned. But now we come to the fact that Christ is about to help these disciples put into practice things they've learned. Put into practice things that they've heard. Boy, I'm glad you're here tonight on a Sunday evening. You've come to worship God. You've come to sing about him. You've come to hear preaching. You didn't think it was me, so sorry. But you came to hear the Word of God taught tonight. And that's a great thing. There needs to be an importance on that. But I want you to understand this evening that Christianity doesn't live inside of a church. It's something that needs to be taken outside the walls of this church. And although we hear principles from the Bible here in our services, and although in a Sunday school class we're taught truths from God's Word, can I say this? As a Christian, my job is not just to be a Christian inside these walls. My job is to go outside of these walls and live the things that I was taught inside of the church house. It's to put into practice the truths that I heard from a sermon by our pastor. It is to put in practice the principles that I heard from a Sunday school teacher like Brother John Hoxie or Brother Vestal. I'm to take those same truths and principles and I'm supposed to go out and I'm supposed to apply them to my life. Hey, it is easy to be a Christian in a church. It's easy. We come, we sing about God, we hear preaching, yet what's tough is now I've got to go out and live in a wicked world and yet still live for God. See, it's easy inside of a church house, but it's another step entirely to go out and put into practice the things that I was taught. And many times with the disciples, Jesus Christ would get up and he would teach them just as he just did. He was teaching them parables. But now, it's test day. It's test day. I don't know about you, but as a kid, test day was one of two things. A, test day was the best day of my entire life. You say, Brother T.D., how was that? I was ready for it. I've studied. I prepared. I listened in class. Surprising, I know. Okay? I paid attention. I had my brother quiz me. I got in the car, I had my mom quiz me. I am ready for this test. But the old opposite was also true some days. Where you walk in, you sit at your desk and you're thinking, what a beautiful day it is. What a great day to be alive. It's, you know, so nice. And you look over at the person next to you and they're being very quiet. And they're looking at a piece of paper. Maybe they just don't like me this morning. You look on the other side of you. What is he? They're looking at a piece of paper. And then all of a sudden it dawns on you, what are they looking at? Uh-oh. And then you get the courage. You kind of know the answer already, but you got to ask someone just to confirm. And what are you looking at? Didn't you know there's a test today? Oh, I forgot about that. And boy, on those days, let me tell you, it's a nightmare. Let me tell you, there's a lot of prayers go up in our Christian school on those days. Lots of prayer. Why? Because, hey, today is the day that all the things that I've heard, all the things that I was supposed to be paying attention to, all the notes that I may or may not have taken, now it's time to put those things into practice on the test. And can I say this for us Christians? Hey, this is the learning time, the time when we get to learn about what God's Word says. But test time is when we step outside the walls of Grandview Baptist Church and put into practice the things that we've heard inside the church house. And for the disciples, it's about to be test time. Class is about to be in session. And I want you to look at verse 33 as these disciples are about to come across a test. Are you ready? I'm so excited tonight. I hope you are too. This is awesome. Here we go. Look at verse 33. The Bible says, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it." Verse 34, "But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Look at verse 35. Are you ready? The Bible says this, "And the same day, when the even was come," it's the exact same day as the start of Matthew chapter or Mark chapter 4. The whole crowd is there. It is now dark. He's been teaching all day. The sun is setting. It's becoming dark out. Even is showing up, that word even or evening. Notice what happens. "He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side." Let us pass over unto the other side. As we get into this story, I want to make a couple observations here on this passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 4. I want you to notice, number one, that they were in the center of God's will. They were in the center of God's will. Look at that verse again. The Bible says, Jesus says, "Let us pass over unto the other side." Now, whose decision was it for these disciples to head on to the other side of the sea? Well, it was Jesus' decision. It was Jesus' decision. It was Jesus' choice. Now, you already are getting ahead of me in your mind. I already know you are. You're thinking, well, Brother TJ, there's a storm out there. It's waiting for him. I know it's coming. I know we're in Mark, but I know it's coming. There's a storm out there, Brother TJ. But I want you to understand that these disciples were smack dab in the center of God's will. By the way, I hope, Christians, that you hope and you pray and you want to be in the center of God's will for your life. I hope you do. I know in my own life that I want nothing more than for God to be happy with me. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to be doing what God wants me to do. I want to be the kind of man that God wants me to be. I want to be in the center of God's will. And by the way, I believe if you're here tonight, you want that same thing. You want God's plan for your life. You want to find out God's purpose for your life. You want to have God's will for your life. You want to be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to be doing. God has a spot to serve, a position to fill, and a master plan for every single person in this room tonight. He does. The question is, am I trying to find it? Am I trying to find it? I want you to understand his will here, this command. His will was told. His will was told. The disciples are not standing there going, "I wonder what he wants us to do." They're all leaving now. It's getting dark. No, they were told by his word, "Hey, we are going to the other side." Can I say this? Many times the will of God in your life, God's going to speak to you. God's going to speak to you. And it might not make sense to your friends around you. It might not be apparent to those around you, but can I say this? When God speaks to you, you know it. When God speaks to you, you know. You say, "Brother TJ, what does it sound like?" I don't know, but I know when he spoke to me. I remember as a young man, 5 years old, I was sitting in my mama's white Trailblazer, old rusty thing in my grandparents' driveway. My mom went in to get something, and I was sitting there as the sun was setting, and all of a sudden, I heard that voice. "TJ, I want your heart. TJ, I want your heart." It wasn't, I'm 5 years old, but I'll tell you right now, I knew God was speaking to me. Amen. Say, what did he sound like? He sounded like God. He sounded like God. My mama got in that car. I said, "Mama, I think Jesus wants into my heart. I think Jesus wants into my heart." She took me over to my aunt's house, and there in my aunt's living room, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. No doubt about it, Jesus was speaking to me that night. I remember as a teen boy sitting at a camp service, and all of a sudden that Holy Spirit of God began knocking on my heart. He said, "TJ, I want you to go into ministry." "Are you sure? Are you positive?" He said, "TJ, I want you to go to the ministry." I said, "Okay, God." Hey, let me tell you, I was in seventh grade. What do seventh grade boys know? Well, I'll tell you what I knew at seventh grade. I knew God was speaking to me. What did it sound like? It sounded like God. It sounded like God. Can I say this? I've had family members where I said, hey, I'm called to be a preacher. They went, oh, that's a good one. That's great. That's great. What are you really doing in life? No, I'm serious. God spoke to me. And although they might not understand it, can I say this? I understood it. Amen. And hey, let me tell you, if God has called you to do something, hey, if I'm you, I'm doing it. And many times the will of God is an audible voice speaking to you directly saying, hey, here's what I want you to do. His will was clearly told to them. I want you to notice this. Next, it was very clear. Go to the other side. What was God's plan, disciples? I think he said, go to the other side. How are we going to do it? We're going to get in the boat. You're already in it. Go to the other side. The other side. The other side. Which side? The other one. It's not like they were confused about this command. Well, which lake do I go on? Which sea do I go? They're already on it. Go to the other side. It was very clear what they were supposed to do. Not only many times in God's will when looking for it is he going to speak to you, but he's going to make it very clear. Amen. It's going to be very clear. It's not going to be, well, I think I'm supposed to do this, but I'm not really sure. That's not how God's will works. These disciples had no doubt what it was. God just told them, and now it was very clear what they were supposed to do. They weren't second-guessing themselves. They weren't thinking, well, maybe he meant this. Maybe I'm supposed to go. No, it was very clear to them, hey, I'm supposed to go to the other side. And many times in our life, God's will, oh, yes, he speaks to my heart. And when he does, here's what I'm supposed to do. It's very clear to me. Here's what I got to do. Here's what I got to do. And by the way, if you're making life-changing decisions, hey, I would listen up to this. Teenagers looking for a college someday. Hey, God's going to speak to you, and he's going to make it very clear. Amen. When that is, I don't know. When he's going to make it clear, I'm not sure, but it'll happen. It'll happen. And all of a sudden, isn't it amazing that when he speaks to you, and it's very clear, that peace and that comfort that comes your way, Amen. And you just know, hey, this is what I'm supposed to do. Don't matter what other people think. Doesn't matter what other people say. I know this is what God wants. That comfort that shows up. Boy, I will tell you right now, I want to be in the center of God's will. Last thing I noticed about God's will, they obeyed it. Amen. They obeyed it. I know people out there today who they were called into ministry just like me. Same camp services. Yet they're not standing behind a pulpit this evening. They don't preach to anybody. Hey, they're called to ministry. Just some of the same camp services I sat in. Same youth department pastor. Same Christian school I sat in. My best friends. Called into ministry just like me, yet they're not living for God like they should. Because guess what? Although God can come, he can speak to your heart. He can tap on you and say, hey, here's what I want you to do. He can make it real, 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 real clear to you. Hey, here's what you're supposed to do. Yet you still have the choice. Are you going to do it or not? Are you going to do it or not? And at that time, it's decision time. Hey, am I going to obey what God has said? God's made it clear. He spoke to my heart. Am I going to do it or not? And we find the disciples, hey, they do what they're supposed to do. They obey. I notice, though, first off, that they're at the center of God's will. A preacher once said, without a purpose, life is motion without meaning, activity without direction, and events without reason. I don't know about you tonight, but I'll tell you right now, I want to find God's purpose for my life. I do. Number two, the second thing, I want you to look at the next verse here. Verse 35, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over on the other side. Verse 36. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there was also with them other little ships. Verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind. There arose a great storm of wind. Number two, I want you to notice tonight, they could not control the storm. They could not control the storm. Sometimes the greatest storms of our life come when we are in the center of God's will. Amen. Sometimes the greatest storms of life come when we are in God's will. We understand the disciples, weren't they where God wanted them? They were smack in the center of God's will. And yet all of a sudden as they're out there, a storm comes up. By the way, question for you this evening. What is safer, to be on the shore without God or to be in a storm with Jesus? To be on the shore without God or to be in the storm without Jesus or with Jesus? I'll tell you right now. I think as Christians, I hope we pick the Jesus one. I hope we pick the Jesus one. And although we look at it and go, oh, I do not want to go through that. We understand the concept of having faith and trusting in Him to get us through those storms. But can I say this evening? Sometimes the worst and scariest feeling moments of life are the moments where you can't control anything. Oh, I hate that. I hate that. You ever had a time in your life where you couldn't control the situation going on? You're trying to figure out, what do I do? I can't do anything. Well, how do I act? I don't even know how to act. How do I respond to that? I don't even know how to respond to that. And as you go through life, and boy, sometimes it comes when you're dead smack in the middle of God's will, you're right where you're supposed to be, all of a sudden the storms come up, and when those problems arise and when those trials arise, you sit there and you think, God, I'm doing what you want me to do, and this is coming up, and God, I don't know what to do. Those disciples are out in the middle of the boat there, and they're going across. They're right where Jesus said to go. And all of a sudden, the storm comes up. And boy, you understand, they cannot fight the wind. They cannot fight the rains. The rain. They're sitting there, and they're thinking, what are we going to do about this situation? It was out of their hands. It was out of their control. And can I say this? Sometimes in our life, as we're going through, even if we're in the center of God's will, sometimes problems are going to come up. And when they come up, you're going to go, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't have any control over this situation. I wish there was something I can do, but it is out of my hands. That's how the disciples felt that evening, that night, as that storm arose. I want you to notice, though, number three, look at verse number 37 again. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now, look at that word, full. Full. Number three, I notice this, their boat began to fill up. Their boat began to fill up. And all of a sudden, as they're out there and the wind rises, and all of a sudden the rain maybe starts coming down, and the wind is picking up, and all of a sudden that nice calm look and see the big giant waves as the boat dips. I watch these crab fishing shows on TV, and you see those giant waves are going through. I'm imagining those huge waves as that boat is going down, and then maybe you couldn't see it because it went down below the wave. Then it comes back up. Hey, there it is. Oh, there it goes. And it's just chaos out there. Chaos. And all of a sudden, as that wind is picking up, those waves are picking up, all of a sudden the water starts coming in. The wave hits. And the guys are going, that's not good. That's not good. All of a sudden, another big one hits. Guys, I'm up to my ankles. I'm not an expert, but that's not good. All of a sudden, another wave hits. Guys, mid-shin. It's coming out. It's coming up. All of a sudden, another wave hits. Guys, I am almost swimming now. I'm wading. It's knee deep now in this thing. I believe those disciples, they started running around that boat like a bunch of crazy people with like chickens with their heads cut off. They're running around. They're grabbing buckets. They're grabbing barrels. They're grabbing their hands. Maybe Peter put his head down. Just, I don't know. They're frantically bailing out the water. But we understand, once again, they have no control over this situation. That waves, they're piling in there, and that boat is filling up and filling up and filling up. And can I say this as Christians? When many times we go through the storms of life, all of a sudden something comes up, we can't control it, and we begin filling up our hearts with anger. God, how could you do this to me? God, I'm in your will. God, I'm serving you, God. And yet you bring a problem like this. God, how could you do that to me? And if we're not careful, that anger just begins to build. The rage begins to build. God, I can't believe you'd do this to me. God, I'm a son. I'm faithful to church every week. God, what are you doing in my life? The anger begins to fill our hearts up. The rage begins to fill our hearts up. The bitterness begins to fill our hearts up. God, I can't believe you did that to me. God, I know what your word says, but I can't believe you let that happen. I can't believe you let that happen, God. If we're not careful, that bitterness begins to fill up. That disappointment fills our hearts. God, you said that this, God, this is not what I asked for. God, it's not what I wanted. God, this is not the way that it was supposed to go. And if we're not careful, we begin letting those emotions fill us up. The anger, the frustration, the disappointment, the bitterness, the resentment. Well, God, I'm in your will, yet this storm has come up, and now my heart is filling up with all of these things. By the way, can I remind you of a verse in Ephesians 5:18 where it says, "But be ye filled with the Spirit." Filled with the Spirit. We know the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. By the way, I learned them a little different than the Bible ones as a kid. Power of teaching. Same words, just different ones. Can I say this? Fruits of the Spirit is not anger, bitterness, frustration, disappointment, or rage. As a Christian, hey, I'm supposed to respond with filling myself with the Holy Spirit of God when something comes up that I don't understand. I don't know about you, but I love donuts. I love donuts. How many donut fans out there? If you're not a donut fan, don't raise your hand. I don't want to know who you are. Okay? Gotta love donuts. Okay? I love getting donuts. My favorite donut, Boston cream. Where's the Boston? Any Boston cream fans out there? Okay, Miss Vicky, me and Miss Vicky had a good biblical conversation the other day on Boston cream donuts. It was great. It was great. Okay? Boston cream donuts. I love going to the donut store, and you say, which one do you want? I want that one right there that got that chocolate frosting on top of it. Woo-hoo! You know the custard in there? They put that in the little baggie, right? You're almost like, don't even put it in there. It's not even going to, I don't even want the bag. Just put it in my hands, right? Just put it in my hands. And boy, you go to, you take a bite of that wonderful, filled with custard, Boston cream donut. Now, how messed up would it be if I took a bite of that Boston cream donut and there was like spaghetti sauce or something weird in there? That'd be an abomination. Or man, even more messed up. You know, you take a bite of it and someone put like broccoli or something in there. That's downright wrong. That's just wrong and evil. But boy, if you bit into that, you wouldn't be too happy, would you? You'd be thinking, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not a Boston cream. I don't know what this is. Boston terrible. It's not right. Can I say the same thing as a Christian who's not filled with the Holy Spirit of God? It's not right. It's not right. It's not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be filled with good things. Not bitterness, not anger, not frustration, not rage, not all those things. But yet, if we're not careful, we begin filling up. And can I say this? The disciples' boat, it's filling up. Are you ready to see what happens? Look at verse number 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat in the ship so that it was now full. Verse 38. And he, being Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Oh my, they're looking down. They're thinking, we're filling up, boys. This ain't good. Hey, anybody seen Jesus around lately? I don't know where he went. They're bailing out water. You know, Peter's doing the... Yeah, they're trying to get the water out. Where's Jesus at? And all of a sudden, they find him asleep in the bottom of the boat. Well, that's interesting. They find him asleep. Watch what happens next. This is unbelievable. Verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? All these disciples, I can see them huddling up. Okay, I see like a football huddle. These 12 get together. Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. What's the play here, guys? What are we going to do? One of them, I don't know who, they got the bright idea. Hey, let's go wake him up. My guess is this has to be Peter. I can't prove it. But we all understand Peter's the disciple that always says dumb things and good. He says both, good and dumb. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. You just never know. But he's always like the self-voted spokesperson of the group, right? He always does. Okay? It has, I would think it's Peter. I won't say it has to be. It probably is. All of a sudden, one of the disciples, they go over to Christ and they begin shaking him. How scary would that be? Okay? I remember as a kid trying to wake up my dad. Like, that was the scariest moment of my life. Like, you know, because... Dad's wake up grumpy. Okay, it's like a grizzly waking up a grizzly bear, you know? Oh, it's just you, okay. But at first it's scary. You know that anyway. They shake Jesus. And all of a sudden, he sits up. And this disciple, here's what he says. Master, carest thou for us? In other words, hey, Jesus, do you care about us? Jesus, do you even care? And by the way, I look at that, and as I read this, I think, what a dumb question. What a dumb question. Does he care? He created you, did he not? Hey, in just a few chapters, isn't he going to die for you? Hey, he came to earth in the form of a child in a manger for you. And I look at that and I think, what a stupid question. But can I say this? In my life, I've had moments where I said that. God, do you care about me? I've had moments as a teenager where I said that to God. God, I'm trying to find your will. I'm trying to do right. God, do you even care though? I've had times in Bible college as a college student preparing to go into ministry saying, God, I'm here at a Bible college. God, do you care? God, I'm going through this tough time. God, do you care? God, you care about me. I've had times as a young married man, a young adult, we're serving God in ministry, and I've had moments, things have come up in life, and I've turned to God, and I've said exactly what that is. God, do you care about me? God, are you hearing my prayers? God, are you watching? God, are you listening? Can I say this, though? I still think it's a dumb question. And I've said it, and I look back, and I go, what a dumb question, TJ. Does he care? By the way, there's a song in your hymn books, page 168. It's called, Does Jesus Care? It was written by a preacher who was going through a big-time health issue, and he wrote these words, Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? And then you know the chorus, right? He says, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I know my Savior cares. And can I say this? Be careful, oh Christians, to say that prayer like I've said in the past. Hey, can I say this? Yes, he cares about you. He loves you. He died for you. He wants a relationship with you. And boy, don't ever get to the fact where you think, hey, God, you care. Yes, he cares. No doubt about it. What a dumb question. Yes, he cares about you. I've been there, and I look back and I go, well, dumb question, TJ. Yeah, he's been there. Yeah, he cares about me. And can I say this? He cares about you too. Amen. Just because he was asleep on the boat didn't mean he didn't care about the disciples. We understand that, right? He knew what they needed more than they did. He cared about them so much, he was about to die for them. Boy, isn't that interesting? I want you to look here at the next verse here. We're getting in it. It's good. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they woke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Verse 39, I want you to notice his response. Verse 39, and he arose. I want you to notice this. There were no words. Zero. I wonder if that disciple got a little scared at that moment. He shakes him. Master, do you care about us? He sits up and does not say anything. Oh. Oh, boy. He doesn't say a word. And then all of a sudden, watch this. Woo! This is so cool. And he rose and rebuked the wind. That word rebuked, I think he just went, hey! Wind! He says, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Woo! Hey, wind, peace, be still. I want to know what those disciples look like. They look dumb, I guarantee it. Their jaws probably dropped. Their eyes got real big. They just went, what just happened? What just happened? But I want you to notice the response. First off, it was no words. It was just a miracle. No words. Just a miracle. And can I say this? Sometimes as Christians, as we're going through storms of life and we're begging God. You ever been there where you felt like you're praying and nothing's happening? You ever felt like you're praying and it's a wall above you? God, what's going on? God, come on, answer. God. And you're there and you're begging God, I need a miracle, I need something to happen. And you don't think he's listening. And of course, we understand the Bible principle. Hey, when I ask you, he'll hear me. When I seek you, I'll find. We understand all the Bible verses on prayer. We know all those, yet we pray and nothing happens. And we begin sitting there going, God, are you doing anything? Sometimes as we go through the storms of life, that's when God's the quietest. But can I say this? That's when he shows up the biggest too. Because sometimes he don't need to say anything. And as you're sitting there going, God, are you going to do anything? God, what's going on? God, I need help. God, help me. Help me, God, this, I'm going through this. All of a sudden, boom, miracle happens. Whoa. I didn't see that happening. I prayed for months, and then all of a sudden, poof, whoa. He just answers it without a single word. And that whole time you thought God wasn't listening. Oh, he was listening. He was just waiting. He was about to do a big miracle in your life. And now you get to see it. No words, just a big miracle. But I want you to notice this, and this is very important here. Look at the next verse. Verse number 40, the Bible says this. Of course, it gets done with that. It's awkward quiet, I'm guessing, on that boat right now. There's no wind. There's no rain. There's disciples going. And now Jesus, it's about time to speak. And I think when he spoke, they probably went, nothing. Are you ready to see what he says? Verse 40. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Can I say, Christian, I don't know what you're going through tonight. You might be dead smack in the center of God's will, but you also might be going through something that you cannot control. And it's out of your hands. Can I say this? Will you just have faith? Will you just have faith? Can I say this? Remember I said at the beginning of the message, it was test time, right? It was test time. Disciples failed. The disciples failed. Oh, they knew about faith. They knew about trusting God. They've seen him do miracle upon miracles. And yet when it came time for the test, the true test of life, not a lesson, not a parable, not a teaching, not something, the true test of life, the putting into practice what they've heard, all of a sudden they failed. They failed. They didn't have faith. But what about you? Are you going to have faith in that tough time? Are you going to be able to overcome whatever that and trust in God? Lastly, and I'll be done, the word I noticed, though, the most out of this story, and we read over it so quick. In fact, we read over it tonight, and many of you missed it. I want you to look again here. Look at verse number 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. You know, the word pillow is only used one time in the entire New Testament. You're looking at it. It's used one time. I got a pillow tonight. Woohoo! Don't make fun of this. This is my lucky pillow, okay? My wife, a couple weeks ago, tried to throw this out. I went, no. Okay, if I'm ever on my couch and I ever get to take a nap, this is my best buddy. Okay, my wife tried to throw it out. I'm like, you know that's like form-fitted to my head, right? And it's taken me like years to get it that way. It's not flat. Okay, it's form-fitted. It's different. Okay, she said she got all these new pillows. I'm like, you can throw all the other ones out, but that one, we have to keep it on the couch. So she kind of like hides it behind the couch right now. Okay, I mean, there's drool stains on this thing. I think, yeah, there are. Okay, I've had some great power naps on this thing. It's I think it might be magical, but anyway, it's great. We all understand that pillows are associated with comfort, right? You ever try to sleep without a pillow? I mean, it can be done, but it is not as enjoyable for sure, right? Okay. You ever get into one of those, like, you know, you ever stay in a hotel room, it's real nice, and they got, like, mountains of pillows? It's like, actually, it's almost too many, but you're actually like, it's still cool, okay? It's great. It's great. They're comfortable. When you think about pillows, you think about finding rest, correct? Napping, sleeping, rest, peace, tranquility. Tranquility. You know what the disciples should have done that evening? Peter should have walked down to that bottom of that boat, grabbed his own pillow. He should have went and laid right by Jesus' feet. Those other 11 disciples, they should have went and found their pillows. says, if he's sleeping, must be all right. They should have went to sleep too. Why? Because with Jesus in the boat, what did they have to fear? Can I say this? When you go through your storm, will you do me a favor? Will you get your spiritual pillow out and find rest in a Savior who loves you? When you're going through those rains of life and those storms of life, will you go get your pillow out and say, hey, it'll be all right. God's with me. And will you find rest and comfort in Jesus who can get you through any storm you're going through? I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know how he'll do it. I don't know what miracle he'll perform. I have no clue. But I know this. When you go through those storms, will you grab your pillow out and just have faith that it'll be all right? And will you trust in him?